The word of God in Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as tau. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth, shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls. Because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance, let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. We read the word of God that far this morning, and on the basis of that and many other passages of God's word, is the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 47. Lord's Day 47, which is the first petition, Hallowed be thy name, that is, grant us, first, rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed, and further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, with this Lord's Day, we begin to treat the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer. In teaching us to pray these petitions, Jesus is teaching us what is to be the content of our prayers. What's the substance of them? What are the words we're to use and the things that we're to ask for? And that's something that we constantly need to be learning, what it is that's to be the right substance of our prayers. That could be compared in many ways to a little child. A little child learns to speak, learns to form words by imitation. A little child is not taught in any formal sense how to speak and how to form words, but that little child learns that ability by imitation from his parents. And in a similar way, do we learn how to speak to our Father? We learn that by imitation, as it were, as we hear God speak to us in his word, as we learn from the Lord Jesus Christ through the model prayer what are to be the words that we're to speak. We're learning as children how to speak to our Father. What Jesus teaches us here in this model prayer is the perfect petitions that we're to pray. What that means is that there's not something outside of these petitions, something that Jesus has missed. All of the right substance of our prayers, all of the proper petitions that we're to make to God, in one way or another, fall under one of the six categories of the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Very practically, that's helpful for us in our prayers. We might struggle at times with what is it that we're to pray for to God. And we remember that we're to pray for these six categories of things. All of our needs can be comprehended under one of these six petitions. What we learn here as well about our petitions to God from the model prayer is that there is a certain priority in our prayers and in our lives. When you look at the big picture of these petitions, out of the six, there's just the one that has to do with earthly things, the prayer for our daily bread. And that means that in our prayers, we're not to pray only and at all times for food and drink and health and strength, although we are to pray to God for those things. While those things have their place in our prayers, the greatest need that we have is for spiritual things. We stand in need of the grace and the Holy Spirit of God to serve Him, to glorify Him in all of our earthly life. What we learn this morning is that amongst all of the petitions that we are to bring to our Heavenly Father, amongst all of the needs that we have as needy and dependent children of the Heavenly Father, is that we stand in need of grace to bring glory and honor to God and to His name. It was said of John Calvin, first of all by his enemies, that he was a God-intoxicated man. He was consumed by the glory of God. He thought much of God. He spoke much of God. He lived as before the face of God, so that those who saw him and knew him said, "This man is consumed. He's possessed by God and his glory." Would to God that that were said of us, that it was said of you and of me. These are God-intoxicated people. These are people who have this burning passion for the praise of God, who are gripped by the glory of God. And that's what we're taught to pray for here. Recognizing our need and dependence upon the grace of God for that, we're taught to pray here that God would give to us the grace to live in all of our life for His glory. Let's consider this truth summed up in the Heidelberg Catechism this morning under the theme, "Hallowed be Thy name." First of all, recognizing this is a petition for God's glory on our lips. Secondly, God's glory in our lives. And then thirdly, God's glory as our focus. Jesus teaches us to pray here the petition, "Hallowed be thy name." To begin then, we have to remember a few things about the name of God. When we think of the name of God, we very quickly think about his proper names. Father, Jehovah, Lord, Mighty One, and all of the rest that He reveals to us in His Word. But when the Scriptures use the concept of the name of God, what's in view is not only those proper names of God. The Scriptures indicate that by that phrase, the name of God, what's in view is anything that reveals God to us. The name of God is God Himself. And anything that's associated with God through which He manifests Himself to us. We can say then that God is His name, and that when you deal with His name, when you touch the name of God, you're dealing with and touching upon God Himself. And God has been pleased to reveal Himself through many different things. He's put His name upon different things. That's true, certainly, of His proper names themselves, through which He reveals Himself. That includes all of His divine attributes. That includes His Word, which is His fullest and clearest revelation of Himself to us. That includes His church, whom He's formed for His glory. That includes the whole of the creation. But especially, the name of God is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the name of God, because it's especially through Jesus Christ that the triune God has revealed Himself. Jesus says in His high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 6, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." God's name is God Himself, and all of the different ways in which God reveals Himself to us. But what does it mean then for that name to be hallowed? The word hallow is the same word as sanctify. It means that something is holy, and therefore it's set apart from what's common, what's ordinary, or what's sinful, and it's consecrated and devoted in special service to God. In the Old Testament, the temple was a hallowed building. And that means amongst all of the buildings of Jerusalem, this one is set apart from them for special consecration and use to the glory of God. In the New Testament, God's people are referred to as saints. We're holy ones. We're hallowed. We've been set apart from this wicked world to which we belong by nature, and we've been consecrated and devoted to our God. We read this morning the fourth commandment of God's law, which speaks of the Sabbath day being hallowed. It's hallowed, it's sanctified, it's set apart from all of the other days of the week, so that this day especially is a day that's consecrated and devoted to God. For God's name to be hallowed doesn't mean that God's name is for the first time set apart, or that we're making God's name more holy than what it already is. But what we're praying for here is that in our own life, in our own heart, in our own thinking, that more and more we recognize, we acknowledge the hallowed nature of God and of His name, that more and more we recognize and acknowledge in our own life that who God is and God's name is set apart from all of the things of this earth, that He so highly exalted above us. In short, what we're praying for is that God would give to us the grace to glorify and to praise Him, so that knowing the greatness of God, knowing that He is transcendent, that He's so highly exalted above us, that we would be led then to adore, to praise, to worship Him. It's what the Heidelberg Catechism here in Lord's Day 47 explains, first of all, as the meaning of this petition. Lord's Day 47 says, "Hallowed be thy name, that is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed." In order to praise God properly, we first have to know God. That's the explanation that the Heidelberg Catechism gives there. What this petition means, first and foremost, is that we're praying for grace to know God. We can only know God because God has revealed Himself to us. And He's revealed Himself to us through two means. First of all, through the creation in history, what we call in theology general revelation. God has been pleased to reveal Himself through the creation, so that even now, after the fall into sin, with all the pollution that's come into the creation as a result of the fall, we can still see the handiwork of God revealed in His creation. When we look at the towering mountains, when we stand before the vast expanse of the ocean, when we see the beauty of a sunset, when we see the multitude of stars in a clear night sky, when we witness the beauty and the diversity of God's different creatures which He's made, we see the power and the wisdom of our God on display. We see God revealed in history, in providence, in God's upholding and governing of all things in the creation. As we study the history of the world and of the church, as we take stock of current events going on around us, by faith, we're able to see the wisdom and the sovereignty of our God as He directs all of these things to bring about the coming of Jesus Christ and for the good of His church. But secondly, and more importantly, God reveals Himself to us in His Word, what we call in theology special revelation. It's in His Word that God has more fully and clearly revealed Himself to us. God reveals Himself in the creation as the Creator, as a God of power and wisdom, as the only God that is to be served. But He more fully and clearly reveals Himself in the Scriptures, where He reveals Himself as the God of our salvation, where He reveals Himself as our Father, as our Savior, in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. We can't learn that from the creation. We don't learn about the work of God in our salvation by seeing the creation around us. That's something we only learn through the inspired Scriptures. What we're taught to pray for here, then, is continued growth in knowledge. Praying that God would bless all of the various means by which we grow in this knowledge, particularly the preaching of the gospel and our own reading and study of the Word of God through the instruction that our children receive in our homes and in the good Christian school. So that through all of these means, our knowledge of God would continue to grow. Praying that prayer, that's the way in which we approach the Scriptures. The way in which we approach the Word of God is not, first and foremost, well, what does this mean for me, and what do I learn about how I'm to live? Although the Bible does teach us that, but when we come to stand before the Word of God, the first question is, what does this teach me about God? How am I growing in my knowledge of Him? How am I brought to stand before the majesty of God and His power, His mercy, His grace, and all the rest? What we're praying for is not just an intellectual knowledge of God. What we're praying for is a spiritual knowledge of God. To know God truly is not just to have a head full of facts about God that's able to list off a number of His attributes, for example. What we're praying for is that we know God. That we know Him with the knowledge of the heart and not just the head. That we know God in faith and trust and dependence, that we know Him in the knowledge of love, His love for us and our love for Him. It's the difference between knowing about God and knowing God. We use that language in our earthly relationships. Someone might say to us, "Do you know so-and-so," and my response to that might be, well, I know about them, but I don't know them. I could tell you some facts about them, but I don't know them. There's not a close relationship that's there. And what we're talking about here with the knowledge of God is that difference. We must know about God. We must know who He is. We must know His attributes. But we must not merely know about God. We know God. We stand in relation to Him as Heavenly Father and needy and dependent children, and we know God in faith and trust and dependence. We know Him in the knowledge of love. What we pray for is that this is the knowledge that we continue to grow in. So that as we read the Word of God and hear that Word preached, and as we see God revealed in His creation around us, that we grow more and more to know God. That we're drawn more closely to Him, and that our love for Him, our trust and our dependence upon Him, continues to be strengthened. But the knowledge of God is not the ultimate end and goal. The ultimate end and goal is that having that knowledge of God, we're led then to praise, magnify, and adore Him. That's the only proper response to the knowledge of God. If we truly know God in all of His majesty and His grace and His glory, then the only proper response to that is awe and wonder, praise and adoration. Is that how we respond to the knowledge of God? When you go on vacation and you see the beauty of the mountains, or you stand before the vast expanse of the ocean, is your response this: look at how great God is. I see God revealed in all of this, and glory be to God for His greatness, His beauty, His power revealed in the creation. When we study history and we look at the goings-on in the world around us, are we led to see, I see the hand of God in that, and then I praise and magnify Him? Is that our response as we read the Word of God? As we come under the preaching of the gospel, when we see most clearly the glory of God displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ in our salvation, as we come under the gospel, is our response to walk away and say, that was interesting? There's a couple things I learned about how I'm supposed to live. Or is our response such awe and wonder that we've seen the glory of God revealed in the gospel, so that we're led to heartfelt adoration and praise and worship of God? This is the purpose of our lives. This is the reason why God created us. This is the reason why God saved us, so that understanding who God is, we're led to praise and to worship. And because we fail in that so often, we need to pray this petition: Hallowed be thy name. God, give me the grace as a weak sinner to grow in my knowledge of thee more and more, so that then I'm led to the only proper response: praise and worship. That first, as the meaning of this petition and its necessity in our prayers, we pray, Hallowed be thy name, that God would grant us the grace to glorify Him in all of His works in which He reveals Himself. But then secondly, as the Catechism points out here, what this petition means is that by the way in which we live, others who see us and know us are led then to praise God as well. Lord's Day 47 finishes that way, and further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Question to begin with is, how does the Heidelberg Catechism get from the glory and the praise of God to the way in which we live? What's the connection between the hallowing of God's name and how I order and direct the whole of my life? connection between them is the saving work of God in Christ. Having created us in the beginning to magnify and praise Him, in our father Adam, we fell into sin. Our lives then, in the bondage of sin, are not seeking the glory of God. It's seeking self. It's seeking the pursuit of sin. It's only by the saving work of God in Jesus Christ that we're delivered out of that terrible bondage and selfishness, and we're saved as those who bring praise and glory to His name. In saving us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives us to bear His name. God reveals His name, we said, in the creation. He reveals His name in His Word. He especially has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. And He's given us as His redeemed people to bear His name. We are His workmanship, His representative. And He's recreated us, He's saved us, so that we live to reveal His name and His glory. That's the truth that's set forth here in Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 7, even, "Everyone that is called by My name, for I have created him for My glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him." And that's referring to the church, to God's people. He's created us. He's put His name upon us for His glory. And that continues. Verse 10. "Ye are My witnesses, saith the Lord, and My servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe and understand that I am He. Before Me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after Me." And then verse 12, that continues, "I have declared and have saved and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are My witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." He's created us to bear witness to Him in the midst of this world, to witness the wonder of His power and grace in salvation. And then again, verse 21, "This people have I formed for Myself, they shall show forth My praise." Having been redeemed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by the mighty grace of God, given to bear His name, the way in which we live then reflects upon that name. Certain ways that may be true in earthly life and earthly relationships, that the way in which we conduct ourselves bears on our family name. At times that might not be proper or fair or just. At other times it may be that if I live my life in such a way that I live sinfully, I bring shame and disrepute upon my family name. Especially is this true in our relation to God. We're His children. We belong to His family. We bear the name of our Heavenly Father as we live in the midst of this world. And when we live in a sinful, wicked way, we give occasion for others to throw shame and disrepute upon the name of our Heavenly Father. When we live in such a way that, as we're called to in the Word of God, then we're the occasion by which others are led then to praise and to magnify God. And what we're taught to pray for then is the grace to live in such a way that God's saving grace is evident in our lives, and that we give no occasion for anyone else to blaspheme the name of our God. Others in this world are watching us. Extended family, those that we live next to in our neighborhoods, those that we work with or that work for us, others that we come into contact with and come to know, they're watching us. They hear what we confess. They know that we confess the name of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, confess ourselves to belong to Him. Now they're watching, they're scrutinizing very carefully, how do we live? Does the way in which you live, does the way in which you conduct yourself, does it match with the confession that you make? Or is there some inconsistency between them? Is there glaring omissions and glaring sins in your life that totally contradict the confession that you make? And if there are those inconsistencies and those omissions and those glaring sins, then we give opportunity for them to throw shame and disrepute upon the name of God and to blaspheme Him. Prophet Nathan, when he came to David in the midst of David's great sins, said to David this in 2 Samuel 12, verse 14, "By this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." And our urgent prayer then, as we're taught it here by our Lord, is, God, give us the grace so that we live in such a way that that never be the case. God, give me the grace so that I'm never the occasion for thy great and holy name to be dragged down through the mud. But positively, give the grace to live in such a way that I'm only ever the occasion for thy name to be praised. We're praying for grace to order every aspect of our lives. We're praying for grace with respect to our actions, so that in our actions, in our work, and in our play, and in our other activities as we go about them, that we live consistent with our confession. There's not this disconnect between what I confess publicly on the Sabbath day and how I live the rest of the week in the midst of the world. We're praying for grace to speak in a God-honoring way, so that we're slow to speak and quick to listen, and that we speak the truth in love, so that we're only ever the occasion with our words for God's name to be praised. We're praying for grace to order our thoughts, our emotions, our desires, so that even that aspect of our life, which may be in many ways hidden from others, may be ordered according to the will and the Word of God. Our desire is that God use us in the way in which we live personally, the way in which we live together in the Church of Jesus Christ, only ever be the occasion for others to praise God, that God would use our witness so that others are led to praise and adore God with us. Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." How we stand in need daily of that grace. We stand in need of the grace to grow in our knowledge of God and then be led to praise Him. We stand in need of the grace of God to direct our lives in such a way that God's name is never blasphemed on our account. And what Jesus teaches us in this first petition of the model prayer is that the glory of God is the focus in all of our life, in all of our actions, all of our thinking, all of our speaking, that we are possessed with the glory of God. That's the teaching here of Isaiah 43. Verse 7, again, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for this purpose, for my glory. And that's verse 21, this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. That's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, wherefore, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And that's Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. It's for that reason that Jesus Christ put this petition first. The arrangement of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer was not haphazard and accidental and scattered so that Jesus was just throwing out different ideas and this one happened to come first. This is deliberate. The first petition is first for a reason, because this is to be first. It's to express what is the first and the greatest and the controlling desire of our hearts and our lives, so that when we open our mouth before God, this comes out first. God, give me the grace to glorify thee. And after that, I can say amen, because this is the first and the main thing. I stand in need of that grace. And my earnest desire is to praise thee. That's our need in every aspect of earthly life. To live with a focus on the glory of God. We need that grace with respect to our work. Our work, though in many respects very similar to colleagues who are unbelieving in the midst of this world, is very different because of what drives us in that. It's not to make lots and lots of money. It's not to make a name for ourselves, to get power and prestige. We work hard to the glory of God, to serve His name. By serving others in the capacity in which we're able to do that in our work. By in our work serving His kingdom. Being able to support His kingdom. We do that for the glory of God. What we need in our relationships is grace to focus on the glory of God. Those who are married stand in need of that grace. So that life in marriage is not turned inward on myself. It's not about me, what I want, what I can get out of this relationship. But my focus in marriage has to be, how do I glorify God in this? And I glorify God by laying down my own life and serving selflessly and in love my spouse. Those who are single stand in need of that grace, so that with single life and the unique opportunities that God gives in that, we use single life not for self, but to serve and to glorify God with my time, with my money, with my abilities, to bring praise to the name of God. We stand in that need of that grace in the midst of our trials. Very easy for us in the midst of the hard things of life to have the focus turned inward on ourselves. It's, we might say, almost natural that we do that, because it is so difficult and the struggle is very real for us. But what we need in the midst of those trials is not to have a narrow focus inward on myself and what I need in the midst of that circumstance, but ultimately our desire is, how can I use this to extend the name and the fame of my God? How can I use this unique circumstance that God has placed in my life to bring glory and praise to His name? How can I respond to this in such a way that God is not blasphemed, but He's honored on my account? Remember Job, when God took absolutely everything away from him. His response was, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We need that grace in the midst of our trials. We stand in need of that grace in every ordinary, mundane day with all of the ordinary, mundane activities of that day, our eating and our drinking, our working and our playing, all of it. We stand in need of grace to do it in such a way that God is praised. Is that the focus of your life? And is that the focus of mine? Are you gripped by the glory of God? Are you possessed with praising God? Are you a God-intoxicated man or woman consumed wholly with the glory and the praise of God? Is this what gets you out of bed in the morning? Is this your focus all your life long? Is this what governs how you live in your relationship and marriage with your spouse? Is this what governs how you live as a single? Is this what governs life in the Church of Jesus Christ together here? Is this our focus? The glory of God. Not me, not my praise, not what I want, but the glory of God. To which we all respond, we fall so far short of that. So easily our focus is on ourselves, our own name, our own praise, our own wants. So easily our focus is wrapped up in the things of this world. So that someone would examine our life, they'd say, "No, your focus is on your work, money, pleasure, things." We need this grace of God. This petition, understood then, is a cry to God of repentance and a crying out to God for forgiveness. God, we fail in so many respects to bring glory and honor to Thy name. Cover us in the blood of Jesus Christ, all of our failures and our shortcomings. And it's the continued cry, God, give us Thy grace and Thy Holy Spirit so that we live this way. God, deliver me from the grip of myself or the being possessed with the things of this world. And more, give me the grace to live with this single focus, the glory of Thy name. And in the grace which our God and Father supplies, then we go forth and we live thankfully that way. We eat and we drink. We work and we play, we rise and we sleep, we live in marriage or in single life. In all of our life, with all that we are, to the praise and the glory of our God of grace. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess our failures and our sins before Thee. So often the direction of our lives, the direction of our actions, our words, our thoughts, our desires, is contrary to Thee and to Thy glory. We're thankful we've been freed from bondage to sin, and yet we know that sin still dwells within us. And we battle hard against pride and against selfishness, living a life that's self-seeking and self-centered. We pray, Father, deliver us from that. Grant to us strength, grace, day by day, to live for Thee. Grant us grace to delight in the gospel, our salvation in Jesus Christ. From the heart, then, to lift up our praise to Thee, and use us as Thy witnesses in the midst of this world, so that others are led to praise and to magnify Thee with us. Hear us in the name of Thy Son, Jesus. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.